this one's a hard one for me today. It's unfortunate when, as a pastor, I have to share something with you that God has pointed out to me. It's great. It's great when I'm like, oh, this is a message for your people. It's a little bit more challenging, but this is the message that I need to deal with first. That's not true. That's every message. I'll be 100% honest with you. This one is especially tough for me today. I am not sure which is worse. I don't know if starting a task is harder or finishing a task is harder. I know people on both sides of the argument. I know folks that they're tough starters, and I know people that they're tough finishers. With a disclaimer, if you don't struggle with this at all, then congratulations. Treat yourself to lunch and go buy yourself a cookie. Good for you. You start a thing and you finish a thing every time, and you don't struggle at all. Hallelujah, the Lord bless you and keep you. Great. Personally, I struggle with starting a thing. That's probably the most difficult thing for me. Now, not things that I want to do. When there are tasks that I'm focused on, if there's a honey-do list, if there's something at the house, if there's a thing that I want to get involved in, that's not tough. If there's something, you gotta take the car to get the oil changed. You can drive it until it catches on fire. You can. People in this area do it all the time. I've told you several times, in 2007, my first summer here, there were 7 barbecues on 95. People who just drove their cars until they burned up. I guess that's a great way to get the insurance. I don't know. If you've got to take your car in to get the oil changed and sit there, so there's some things I don't like doing, but I know I got to do, so I do them. But there are some challenging things, man. The things that I don't want to do, it's so hard for me to get started. Now, once I get started, once I can get it in motion, once I can start the churning, I almost always finish. I'm usually frustrated. I'm usually impatient, but I do finish whatever it is. Don't ask my wife, she'll tell you different, but I usually finish most of the tasks that I start. Usually okay. Taking that first step, when it's something that's hard for me to do, I'll just sit and I'll think about it. I'll just think about it and think about it. Mark Twain says, the secret to getting ahead is getting started. So helpful. So glad you were such an award-winning author. Congratulations. This is from Manoj Arora, also an author. These are all authors that I'm going to share with you. Got an idea to start, thinking to start, and making a commitment to start is one aspect of life. Actually starting what you truly want to do in life is a completely different ballgame. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Speaking my language. Yes, sir. Miss Carol Shields, also an author. I don't know how to get things started. It's like there's this great big wheel I've got to start rolling, only I don't seem to have the muscles to get it going. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yes, I'm with you. That is me. That sometimes I feel like it's this whole, if I could just give it the push. I understand that. These next two gentlemen are from Ghana, and I will save myself and you the embarrassment of attempting to pronounce their names correctly. I'm sorry for this. I know that it is my loss. Israel Moore, I feel like I can phonetically do that one. This is what he says, also an author. Most times, the way isn't clear, but you want to start anyway. It's in the starting with the first step that other steps become clearer. Okay, that's accurate. I've experienced that. He's right. If you'll just get your first foot out, then often the next place makes itself known fine. And then Mr. Ernest here, who's a teacher and author in Ghana, take a step. Face the challenges. When you seem to be sinking, call on God, for he can provide good helpers. Look and see, for sometimes God opens doors in a way we least expect. Take steps with a well-balanced patience and impatience, or else you shall always miss true helpers and opportunities. They that shall keep waiting, and they that shall keep moving. Take a step. This guy I don't like. I'm just kidding. That's not true. That's not true. Even just reading this in my preparation for today, I was like, yes, I feel so motivated. I'm ready to take on all of those challenges that I want to take on. There's a piece of molding that is just, there's a blank space. It's right around the cabinet. It's been there. My wife and son are gone. I read this and I'm like, the molding gets painted and installed in the next 48 hours. I'm ready to do it. It's needed to be done. Nobody's noticed it, but I've wanted to do it, so I'm ready to do that. I'm ready to do those to-do list items, which already are kind of interesting to me because I like to, I'm not super handy. I know just enough to probably be dangerous, if that makes sense. I know how to use enough power tools that people around me are like, whoa, whoa, whoa. But I like handy stuff, so I'm ready to do those things. But these words, in the context of when it comes to dealing with something that seems too big for me, that seems too complex, or something that just goes really deep, those words, which I agree with in every way, I don't push back on any of these words. They just wash over me. Because he's right. But his rightness does not empower me to move forward. As a matter of fact, he's so right that I feel even a little more guilty. He's absolutely right. God comes along and he opens doors and there's helpers. And if I will just trust him and move forward, if I will just take the challenge, because they that shall keep waiting shall keep waiting. He's 100% right, but I hear this and I put it in the context of the real challenges of my life. And these words just wash over me and I'm like, absolutely, I wish I could do that. Sometimes the doing of the hard things means I have to face things. Sometimes that to-do list, which I don't share, sometimes that to-do list, which doesn't come from my wife, which doesn't come from my environment, the thing that needs to be painted or that needs to be replaced or we need more light bulbs. Sometimes there are things that force me to face my fear, whatever that may be. Sometimes my to-do list means I've got to face my insecurities head on. Sometimes my to-do list means that there's bitterness, which I have been living with and I know full well where it's from and what it means and how it got there. And my to-do list, what the Lord is calling me to do, is to face that. Now, when I have that kind of problem, when I have that kind of challenge, when I feel like that's a thing that I need to take care of, the first thing that I do, my first step, is to think about the problem. All right, let's think about the problem. And I will think about that problem for weeks. Weeks. And those weeks bleed into months. And 3 months out from that problem, I'm still thinking about the problem. I'm like, let's define the problem. What is the problem here? What's the real challenge? And weeks bleed into months. And months can bleed into years. I sat with something in my heart for 6 years, and I knew that it was there, and I knew it, and it was there, and I just pushed it off. And I just let it be. And it had affected a very particular and personal relationship in my life. That other person had no clue. That other person had absolutely no idea that I was sitting with this thing, which I had compressed down to the place where I didn't think about it all the time. But when I had contact with that person, it was just like that. It was there. I sat with that thing for 6 years because to deal with it was too painful for me. Finally processed through it. And it isn't amazing sometimes when you think you got a thing that you got to, this is just going to be the worst thing ever, and then you face it and it's over and you're like, why in God's name did I sit with that for 6 years? That was a 30-minute conversation that went nothing like I thought it was going to go. I brought knives and guns to the fight and I was ready to go in blasting, and this person was like, man, my bad. I'm so sorry. That was not intentional and I hope you'll forgive me. What? That's not at all how I thought. I've been holding on to this because you were going to do a different thing. Isn't that amazing sometimes how it works? But when I won't face it, after I've got the problem, after I've got all the parameters, step number two, I need to analyze. Okay, who are the players in this? What are the moving pieces? Let's really take this apart. Let's begin to catastrophize. I mean, think ahead. Let's begin to think ahead. We don't want to catastrophize. Let's think ahead of how this might go. Let's think of how this might turn out. Then let's start making moves based on a thing we haven't even faced yet as we're projecting a possible outcome. This might happen, so then I'll need to do this. And you spend a couple of hours analyzing it and thinking about it, and then you have a plan, but it's just not quite there. So I'll analyze and I'll plan for a few more weeks. And I always pray I always pray when there's the challenge. What I pray, I ask God for strength and courage. I'm like, Lord, give me the strength to face this. Give me the courage. Give me the wisdom. And I use all the Bible words. Give me the wisdom and discernment. May your gifts come up at right. I start doing that pastorally super Christian thing where you're bringing stuff out of the scripture in case God doesn't remember the words that he wrote through other people. You remind him of those things. You remember these things that you did for people 30, 300 years ago? I need that. I need that in my life kind of deal. I start doing that stuff. That's what I'm saying with my mouth, but inside I'm thinking, I'm feeling, please make this go away. Lord, give me strength. And what I really mean is, please fix this. Please change my situation. Please get me out of this. Please erase this. Please do away with that. Please make this person come to me. Please make that situation resolve itself without my need to be involved. I'm praying with my mouth for strength and courage and for wisdom and for discernment. And in my heart, I'm going, don't make me do it. Because I just want to be on the other side of it. I just want to be at the point of reconciliation. Or I just want to be on the other side of understanding. Or I just want to sit down with the financier and talk about, okay, what is it really going to look like? How are we going to handle this? What do we have to lose? What do we have to cut back on? I just want to be on the other side. I just want to feel better. I just want some peace. I just want to feel better. Hard truth is that you have to start somewhere. That's the hard truth. If you're in here this morning and you've ever dealt with an issue for a week or a month or 6 months or 3 or 5 or 10 years, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When the problem seems too big, when you just don't know how to, and you think about a first step, and then you analyze that, and then you chop it all up, and you're like, that'll never work. And you figure out another step, and then you're like, that step will work, and then let me project what I think might happen. Well, then the step after that, and before you know it, you have this whole projected thing that never turns out well for you. So of course you don't ever step into it, but you've got to start somewhere. Paul's letter to the Philippians is very short. But in those 4 short chapters, what would have been maybe pages for him, I don't know, it was a papyrus, a scroll or two, I don't know. For us, it's 4 chapters. And in those 4 brief chapters, he says some of the most powerful stuff. He has such great encouragement, and he has such wisdom and such discernment. And he's writing this letter to the Philippians because they've got some serious problems. This is a new church, and they're trying to, church is church, man, and the only problem with church is people. If we just built buildings that there were never people in, the buildings would be great. Let's use those to have, like, I don't know, Sunday school in, or maybe anything to have anything to do with church. You've got people problems. And so he's really, they've got serious challenges. They've got division. People are grumbling. Everybody's complaining. There's disunity. There's pride and arrogance that are people are confused. There's heresy. I mean, it's a church plant, and people love Jesus, and people are people, and it's not going very well. And so he's encouraging them. He's like, listen, you've got to rethink how you understand your salvation. Don't let your salvation become just a part of this thing. Salvation is the thing. And you've got to stop listening to all of these people. And you guys love each other. Shake hands. Let's just be, you know, we've got some people, we've got some folks in leadership. Pray for them. Tell them that I'm praying for them. Tell them, listen, you guys have got to be in unity. Keep it together. Y'all got to hold it down. And in his closing remarks, not the very end of the letter, but in his closing remarks before he gets personal about greetings and about support and all of those things. In Philippians chapter 4:4-7, Paul loves a list of things. He loves delineating things in lists, and he'll say this and followed by that and followed by this and followed by that. He's a very linear thinker, very structured, also a very brilliant mind. And so the things that he said, they built on one another. They were themes and principles that dovetailed. And as he's encouraging these people to get it straight, these are the things that he says. This is Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That word peace there is the word for rest in the original Greek, and the rest of God. And that word rest is holistic. The original Greek, that rest meant to rest in your mind, to rest in your body, to be at peace, to rest. The rest of God will guard. And that word guard means literally like a sentry, to act as an armed guard. And the rest of God will actively guard your heart and your mind. The center of your intelligence and the center of your emotion will actively be guarded by rest. Doesn't that sound beautiful? And isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we need? What if the first step, what if your first step in handling what you're facing is rejoying? What if that's the first step? What if it's not define the problem? What if it's not analyze the next steps? What if the first step in facing the thing, and listen, I'm not talking, if you need to mow your lawn, go mow your lawn. Just do it. Do it before the homeowners association comes and is like, listen, there's stuff growing in here. People are hiding. Just mow your lawn. If you've got some dishes and you've got some, if you can smell the trash, if you can smell the trash from your front door, fellas, it's another 17, 18 feet. And I know you don't want to do it. And I know that she rarely, if ever, does. And that's okay, because that's your job. Take your trash out, bro. What did you think that salmon was going to do after a week? You thought it was just going to biodegrade in there and not stink the whole house up? You're wrong. If you got clothes in the floor and you're doing that, yes. If you're doing that, man, go home and handle that. That's not what I'm talking about. Although maybe I am talking about that. Because maybe that joy represents something for you that you got to push through. Maybe doing that thing when your partner's not helping is hard because you feel just entitled to not do that thing as they apparently feel. You don't want clean clothes? I don't want clean clothes. Let's all be dirty and stink. Fine. I've washed 72 loads of laundry in the past day. What have you done? Sat there. I don't know. Maybe these chores represent something greater for you. Maybe no matter what you face, what if your first step is to rejoice again? To rejoice. What if your first step is not thinking? What if your first step is not planning? What if your first step is not to get out your calendar and go, okay, what day I'm going to do this? What if your first step is not getting on social media and asking for advice? Or the more passive-aggressive approach, this is what's happening in my life and yuck. Come on. What you're hoping for, you're hoping for an internet support. That's what you're hoping. You're hoping that you'll put it out there and somebody's going to say something that'll really make you feel good? No, you're hoping that somebody's going to corroborate what you already feel. You're right. It's the worst. You're right. This is terrible. You're right. I'm so sorry this is happening. Anybody ever felt completely changed by the Facebook post that you sent and all the likes that you got? Your whole life was changed? No, no one? I'm not surprised by that. Has the internet ever given you life-changing advice? Nope. Has the internet ever stepped on your feelings? Yes. What do you do when all 675 of your friends don't respond? I put it out yesterday and still no one has posted. That's because people got their own life. What if that's not your first step? What if calling your best friend and rehashing this issue for the 100th time? You know, once they're quiet for the whole 30-minute conversation, they're out. They're out. They're drained. They don't have any more help for you. When you can hear them doing a task in the background as you're telling them about your trouble for the 10th time and you can hear ticky, 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 you're like, what are you doing? And they're like, oh, what? I'm sorry. What? I was working. I was filling up my car. I'm shopping right now. They're on the phone with you because they love you, but maybe they're not your first phone call. Maybe they're not your first step. What if rejoicing? What if going to God in joy is your first step? Notice how he goes here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He says it twice because it's important. Rejoice. Again, I say, be joyful. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Rejoicing leads to a gentle spirit. How? It's really hard to be crusty and salty when you're joyful, isn't it? I don't know many people who are like, praise the Lord, you stink. Praise the Lord, I hate y'all. Praise the Lord, I don't know many people. It's hard to hold those two things, although scripture does tell us that fresh water and salty water can't come out of the same mouth, but we do it anyway. It's really hard to hold on to your saltiness when you are filled with the joy of the Spirit. That's hard. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice, let your gentle spirit, you should come across to the people, the way that people experience you should be gentle. And the way that you do that is by the presence of God. God's presence is near to you always, period, full stop. That's why he says the Lord is near. I looked that up. I thought that that was like an apocalyptic thing. I thought he was like, you guys better rejoice and be humble because Jesus is coming. Nope. He's just saying that the Lord's presence is here. The Lord's presence is near you always. You can rejoice and be gentle in all of your dealings to all of your people, no matter if they're the perpetrators of crimes in your life, because of the fact that God's presence is with you. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And this is where I close my Bible and say amen. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He always has the big step. Yes, I love the idea of joy, and I know what it is like to experience joy, not just in worship, although I feel that here on Sundays. I feel the Lord's presence here moving. But there are times when none of y'all are around, no offense. I ain't at church, don't have to be here. I'm in my car, want to pull over because the joy of the Lord is so full in my heart. Hopefully that's your experience too. If the only time that you ever feel God's joy is in this building, then get a sleeping bag and start getting your mail here. I don't know. Get Amazon to deliver you some food. If it has to do with this place, but I don't think so. I think God's presence is near to you wherever you go, and by choosing, you can rejoice no matter where you are, no matter what is happening. And with the spirit of joy, which comes out of you in a spirit of humility, empowered by the presence of God who is with you at all times, then anxiety does not have to be true for you. And that is hard, because I know the taste of anxiety. I know the feel of it. I know the sound of it. I know what it looks like. I know anxiety better than I know just about anything else in my life. Did you know anxiety has a taste? You ever gotten really anxious about something and tasted something bitter in your mouth? Has that ever happened for you? You got really spooked by something and suddenly it was like your breath went bad? That's adrenaline literally squirting. You go into that fight or flight. Your amygdala goes, danger! And your mind goes, let's run. And you're at Walmart. Ain't no danger, not being chased by anybody. And you're like, what's that coppery taste? That's my body trying to tell me that I'm in danger and there isn't any. If you have a joyful spirit, if you get into your relationship with God and take to him, not first your problem, but firstly your joy, and you rejoice, and again that I say rejoice, and empowered by the presence of God, a gentleness comes out of you, then anxiety does not have to be anything that just gets a hold of you and infiltrates every part of your life. And if in your lack of anxiety, you will bring to God your needs and your requests with thanksgiving. Big step number two. That's big boy and big girl faith right there. When's the last time you took a friend's illness to God and thanked him for it? I get sinus stuff twice a year and I want to curse God and die. I just can't stand it. It's the drainage and it's all of that stuff. It happens to me in the spring and the fall like clockwork. God is able and God is a healer and God doesn't heal this. And I have yet to go, Father, for the river of mucus in my throat. I give you praise in Jesus' name. That's hard for me. When I hear something that's happening with a loved one, it is hard for me to go, Lord, I thank you for my mother's diverticulitis. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for the pain that she is in. Thank you for the fact that she's not eating well. Thank you for the fact that she's going to have to take something called flagellum, which is the worst. It turns her inside out. That's not my first inclination, but he says, with thanksgiving, let me read it for you so I'm not lying. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer and supplication, it's not a drive-by. Oh God, deal with this. I don't know what to do, take this. Prayer and supplication means get involved in the conversation. Bring it to God. I don't care if it's the first time or the fifth time or the 100th time. Bring it to him by prayer and supplication and then with thanksgiving. Maybe you're not at the step of thank you for this. Maybe you're not at that step because I'm challenged to be at that step. When I hear that someone has cancer, I am challenged to go, God, thank you for this cancer. And I'm not saying that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here, but I am wondering, because there is no, I've looked it up inside and out, there's no greater context for this word. I've looked at the scholars and the people who translate. I probably 12 different things. I was like, what is he trying to say here? What are we thankful for? And everybody's like, both and. Be thankful both for the challenge and also be thankful that God is God, is listening to you and is going to move on your behalf. And with thanksgiving, both for his omnipotence, his omnipresence, and also for the challenge itself, bring them to his throne. Let your requests be made known to him. And the rest of God and the peace of God. Notice how it's just connected. He doesn't start a new sentence. This isn't part of a whole nother, oratory. And the rest of God. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Let your spirit be gentle for all men, for the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which is his rest, not rest as we understand it, because rest as we understand it comes and goes, does it not? Having a conversation this morning about somebody who woke up every 2 hours. That will just sap your will to live right there. When you go to sleep and when you wake up, you're like, it's wake up time? Nope, you've got another 6 hours. And you wake up in another couple hours, you're just like, bunk this. I mean, I just can't get enough. I can't get enough rest. The rest of God, Paul says, which surpasses all comprehension. It does not make any sense how God can place his rest on you and you can have peace in the midst of some of the most difficult circumstances of your life. And that's because it's not our rest. It's his. It will guard you mentally. All the games that you play in your mind, the way that you spin yourself up and try to wind yourself down, all of your planning, all of your internal manipulations, all of your calendaring, all of that stuff, God's rest can absolutely calm and quiet that. In the way that your emotions just get spun out of control, and you start preemptively being upset about things or frustrated by things or angry with people that you haven't even spoken with yet. You are hurt by people who haven't even said words to you yet. God's rest comes over and just begins like a blanket to comfort and to calm that. And then it stays and it guards so that the next phone call doesn't twist you back up, so the next email doesn't set your mind on fire, so that the next social media post, get off social media, get off it, get off it. It's a burning trash dump, get off it. So the next social media post doesn't spin you into some kind of tizzy. You have to start somewhere. And I'm wondering if we engage gratitude first, if we give God the glory and we rejoice, I wonder if that's the first step. I'm not trying to take away your first response. My first response is going to be, ugh. But I have full and complete control over what my next step is. I hope that there comes a time when catastrophe happens or difficulty occurs or frustration tries to find its way in and I don't have any reaction. I hope that that comes from me, but I know myself pretty well and my first reaction is going to be, ugh. But my second step can be, I rejoice in Jesus' name. I give you the glory and the honor. I fill myself with the gratitude for my life, for my resources, for your presence, for your sacrifice. I relive my salvation in this moment. I stand at the foot of the cross and look up at the man who gave his life for me, and all of that puts my life into a context that makes this thing pretty small. I rejoice, Father. Let me have that gentle spirit so that people around me can know, because my God is near, that I'm okay. I bring this to you. God, I bring this to you with all intercession and supplication. I bring it to you. Here is my request. And I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for your mercy, and I thank you for this problem, because somehow out of this problem, in this problem, through this problem, your glory will be seen and my good will be done. Your word tells me that you work all things to the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purposes. So even this thing somehow will bring your name glory and will be for my good. I rejoice for this challenge in Jesus' name. I wonder if that was our first step, how that might not be catalytic in undermining all of this anxiety and junk that we deal with on a regular basis for really no reason. We take years off of our lives running our physiology ragged because we believe the thoughts of our minds and we follow the feelings in our hearts. I'm wondering what might happen. The hardest thing that I have to share with you today is this. You don't have to start anything anywhere. The title of this message is, you have to start somewhere. No, you don't. You don't. That's your right. That is your privilege as a thinking, autonomous human being. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't. And God's not going to push you. Same conversation this morning, talking about skydiving. And the person that I was talking with was like, somebody's just going to have to push me out of the plane. That's how that's going to be. And my inclination is to jump from high spots. So whoever I'm tandem jumping with, I'd be like, let's go, buddy. I got to get off this plane. And I'm just going to hop out because that's my inclination. But God doesn't push us out of the plane. He loves us and he cares for us and he wants us to partner with him. And he's available 24/7, 365 till you're dead. And then after that, he's with you 24/7. Well, there's no time. He's with you in eternity. He's not going to push you out of the plane because he loves you and because he is gentle. You don't have to start anything anywhere because they that shall wait shall keep waiting. You can keep on this for as long as you want to keep on this. And you can rethink it and you can replan it and you can ask each and every person in here for their opinion. And you might get some good wisdom and you might get some good advice. God might even speak to you prophetically through a voice in this room, just this few group of people. You've got 60, 70 different opinions. And through one of those people, God might whisper the actual next step and it will wash over you. And you'll go back to doing what you've been doing for the last week or the last month or the last year. You'll go back to waiting and just being so upset, like, I just don't know what to do. I just don't know how to figure this out. Or maybe you could take your issue and you could turn it inside out by bringing it to God and rejoicing. It's a different way of thinking. It's a different way of thinking. And one of the ways that I cope with the challenges that the Bible presents to me, one of the ways that I deal with, one of the ways that I handle those, is in the back of my mind, I tell myself I wasn't with them. I didn't meet him. He didn't speak with me. When I think about the challenges, I want to tell myself that Paul had something I didn't have. Paul had the road to Damascus experience. If I had one of those things, then I would have the same thing that he's got. This belief that just won't quit. That dude won't stop believing. Journey. That he just won't. He won't stop. He just keeps talking the truth and he just keeps moving forward. And he believes into his heart. Now he tells in other times, I despaired as unto death. And I've had some trouble. And there's a couple of passages he gets really cheeky about his authority. You guys say I'm not, but here's how I am. A, B, C, D, E, and F. You can sort of read what's going on in his mind and in his heart. I tell myself that if only I had something more. And all that is another way for me to not take that first step. It's another way for me to remain entitled to this pain, which is just driving me crazy. I said this once, and this is something that I kind of live by. I said this once in a message a long, long time ago. Until the pain of staying the same overcomes your fear and frustration of having to change, you're not going anywhere. Until the pain of staying the same overcomes your fear and frustration of having to change, you're not going anywhere. You're just going to sit in this pain. But I'm wondering if maybe you don't have to. I'm wondering if maybe you turn your problem inside out and expose the interior of it to the joy that you can have because of what God has done and continues to do and will do for you. If you can bring this to God with thanksgiving, both for your challenge and also for the fact that he's a big enough God to deal with it, I wonder what might happen. I wonder if you might find your feet moving before you're even thinking. I wonder if you might pick up the phone to make that phone call which you have just been dreading for a week, a month, a year. I wonder if you might actually cancel that social media account. I wonder if maybe you'll give the forgiveness, which just is so important to you, because without that, without your unforgiveness, you've got nothing. You're vulnerable again. If I've got my unforgiveness, if I've got my anger, if I've got my hatred, don't strip that from me, because then I'm vulnerable to the pain of this again. I wonder if you let that joy just absolutely melt that. I wonder what it might be for you to be filled with joy instead of bitterness and regret. I wonder how that might change everything about your life. I wonder if the people around you might not want to know what it is that you've got, because once you were prickly, kind of, you know, walking on eggshells, I want to say hello to you, but I'm afraid. Some days I'm like, hello, and you're like, hello. And some days I say hello, and you're like, what? I wonder if that gentle spirit, which comes through rejoicing and the power of God's presence, I wonder how that might begin to affect your entire atmosphere and environment. What if joy, what if rejoicing is the key to you stepping forward? I've kicked it and kicked it and kicked it. I am so grateful that God gave me this for today, because today is our first Sunday and we're going to celebrate communion. What an excellent first step forward. I'm going to ask those who will to go back and begin preparing the elements. We have something like 52 Sundays a year. More church meetings than that for you if you come to Bible study. Sometimes we have special events or things like that where you're in the church. And I know that every Sunday can't be some kind of life-changing thing for us. I know that. I'm not that good a preacher. I'm just not. I'm okay. I'm not that guy. I'm all right. And I know that the Lord has me for a purpose for you guys. So I'm grateful for that. I'm where I'm supposed to be in the time I'm supposed to be here. I know that every Sunday we come in, it can't be this thing. We're too human and there's just too much life to be lived. But I'm pretty focused on today. And I'm pretty focused on the moments of this time that we have together. We're not a huge group of people, but there's enough people here to represent a percentage of folks who've needed to move for a long time. You've needed to make a move some way, somehow. There's a thing you need to step forward into. Or maybe sometimes the first step is out. Sometimes it's a step out. That's your first step out of the challenging situation which you put yourself in, or which you have some control over, or which you know you shouldn't have gotten involved in the first place. Sometimes it's a step toward help. There are things that you are dealing with, and you have thought around them, and you've analyzed them, and you've got list after list after list. Because you're pretty self-aware, you're pretty smart. You know what you're capable of. But you need somebody to walk alongside with you. You need somebody to partner with. Somebody that you're not gonna, thank you, somebody who's not gonna put your information and your troubles out there in the form of prayer requests, unless you ask them to pray. You need somebody to hold your hand, maybe literally, but more figuratively, somebody that you can walk with and say, listen, I need fresh eyes on this. And I'm bringing you in because I am determined to make a move. I need to make a step here. I've asked all of my friends. I've asked all of Facebook and Twitter. Ugh. I've asked everybody. I put this out on Instagram. I've gotten tons of, I just can't seem to make a move. I need you because you are my brother or my sister in Christ. You have the same faith focus that I've got. We're both trying to follow the rabbi. I need you to come alongside me. I'm taking a step toward you, which is really hard for me because that means weakness. I have to admit my weakness. I have to admit my inability. I have to admit that maybe I'm not enough. And that in and of itself is a thing. I don't know. I am focused on this time, these moments that we have together, because as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, you've got to understand what a step that was. It just was a dinner party. It wasn't even a party. It was just a dinner. All they were doing was eating, which is what you did at that time of day. They were together. They gathered. That's what they did. He was a rabbi. They were his talmidim. They were with him all the time, walking and talking and working and sleeping. They were together. All of that makes sense. There's nothing strange contextually about it. What was weird was that dinner was over. That was strange. It started off weird with the foot washing. If you've never read that story, read that story. I mean, it makes sense when you come into dinner, a slave or somebody who's been purchased is supposed to wash your feet. Jesus, the rabbi, washes their feet, which was weird. And then they have dinner, and then after dinner, Jesus reaches for bread. And I'm sitting there in my mind to the best of my ability, and I'm like, because I'm always watching my rabbi as a Talmid, as someone that he has called. He has called to follow him, a rabbi, the top of the system, the pinnacle of the system, the number one. I mean, you don't get much higher in esteem and value than this person. Came to my house and called me and said, come and follow me. So everything that he does, I'm watching. The way that he gestures with his hands, how he dusts his feet off, the way that he adjusts his robe, the way that he eats and what he drinks, how much, I'm watching all of that. This is Jewish tradition. This is not Pastor Ben talking. I'm telling you, this person was the person of greatest focus for them because they wanted to be him. They wanted to emulate him in every way, shape, and form. They wanted to know his yoke, his understanding of God, his teachings. They wanted to take that in and reproduce that through themselves. And I'm watching every move that he makes. And the whole conversation at dinner. I mean, I've talked to some of these other guys, but mostly I've been listening to what's been coming out of the rabbi's mouth. And dinner is over, and he reaches for bread. And in that moment, the whole planet should have cracked. That's a step that it should have literally shaken the foundations of the world, because in that moment when he reaches for the bread, he's instituting a new covenant with them. And they would have all understood that language, and they would have all been like, whoa, 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 we broke bread already. He's reaching for bread again. And I guarantee you, the whole room went dead silent. Because the rabbi's about to break bread again. This is significant. And he picks up that bread and he takes it and he blesses God for it. And he breaks it and he says, this is my body broken for you. Take the bread this morning. They have no idea, even though he's been telling them. When he talks about brokenness, what he even means. He's going to be broken for us. They've heard him say some whack stuff. Like, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can have no part of me. As a matter of fact, some of them bailed after that. When they heard Jesus say, you got to be a cannibal, they were like, we thought bacon was bad enough. We got to eat you. I'm done. I'm going to go find somebody else to study under. Can't be eating folks. They didn't understand the brokenness. And then he picks up the wine and he pours it out into cups and he says, this is my blood poured out for the remission of all sin. And so we take the cup today, Father. And in these two elements, he says, are the forgiveness of sins through my blood and through my body, through the brokenness that I am going to experience as the remission of all sins. Do this. Take these elements in remembrance of me. I will not eat this meal again until I eat it with you in paradise. And that moment in this small room of wherever they were, this upper room of Jerusalem or wherever they were, I don't care. They were with their rabbi. In that moment, it was so underwhelming. I feel like Jesus stood up and stomped his bare foot and there should have been an earthquake somewhere, not that killed people, but you know what I'm saying. Something should have happened. There should have been thunder or lightning or a day of darkness or a day of great light. There should have been something, because in that moment, your relationship went from performance-based to relationship-based. Your relationship with God went from being about you to being about Jesus. The planet should have cracked in half, because at that moment, you stopped having to earn his love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Now it's just about a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. You want to talk about a step? We're sitting here today in the atmosphere of this scripture, in the very spirit that is breathed through it. And you've heard me talk about how you can take a step forward. So I'm going to ask, with every eye open and every head up, who needs to take a step this morning? There's a thing that you need to take a step toward. One back there. Thank you. There's a thing that you need to take a two. There's a thing that you three, four. There's a step that you need to take. There's something five. There's something that you need to handle. I'm counting just because, yes, I want people to know I see them. I see that. Keep, you don't have to raise that hand all the way up, but keep it raised as your sign of submission to God. Folks, if you need, if there's a step you've got to take, a step away from social media, a step away from, I'm done with streaming stuff. I'm done. YouTube got enough of my time. Hulu, Netflix, boom, boom. I have just given my life to these things. I'm done with that. I need to take a step away from that and use my time in a way that is meaningful in my relationship with God, that serves my family, and that is meaningful for my future. I'm done with that mess. It seems like a small thing, but it's big for me because this guy hates to be bored. I hate downtime. I want to listen to stuff while I'm driving. Keep your hands up. I know if it gets tired, hold it up because we are submitted. Amen. If you need to take a step, and if you don't, God bless you, and may He prepare you for the next time you do need to take a step, because I promise you, if it's not tomorrow, it's the day after that. We stand here, Father, bathed by this word, which says, rejoice, and again I say rejoice, let your humble spirit be known before all men, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, bring all of your requests to God, and the peace which transgresses comprehension will guard your heart and guard your mind. Father, we take a stand today and we put our first step out in Jesus' name. Every person who is holding a hand up, give us the courage, give us the discernment, the real things, God. We are no longer going to ask you to fix it, change it, or rescue us from it. Help us to take a step today. We take a step away from our fear. We take a step away from our own intellectual understanding. We take a step toward your love and toward your power and toward your grace and toward your mercy. We take a step towards you and away from this thing because we need rest. If you're in here this morning and you need rest, raise both of your hands. God, if you're comfortable, we need rest. We need your rest. We need your peace. Our minds are on fire. Our hearts are twisted inside out. We are broken and we are bruised and we are battered. We are underwater and we need a breath. We need your rest. And in Jesus' name, I declare that the enemy is broken in his capability to affect us in any way, shape, or form. He is a liar and the father of lies. And the spirit that lives within us is greater than he that lives in the world. Devil, I declare you to be null and void in any of the ways that you are attempting to steal our rest. You're a liar. Go back to hell and stay there. Help us, God, to stop worshiping our need for understanding and just move towards you. Help us to take a step today away or toward or out of or into. Help us to take just that first step. We are so tired of waiting because they that shall keep waiting shall keep waiting. But they that shall move shall keep moving. That's the words of your son, Ernest, who said those things to be true. And I believe that you spoke that through him to me. We have taken these elements and we have stepped into a relationship with you, and God empowered it by that relationship. Help us to step out of our anxieties and our fears in Jesus' holy and precious name. In his holy and precious name. And everybody said, amen.